Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
Word of Life.
Church, it's such a joy to be with you this morning and share with you in our series, What's Next? As we look at Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles and get ready for that text. The past several weeks, what we've focused on has been looking at what God has done with his people through Joshua. Joshua is a leader, and we heard in Deuteronomy chapter 31 where God says, be strong and courageous. We hear in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God say, be strong and courageous, for I, the Lord, am God with you. Be very strong and courageous. I'll be with you wherever you may go. So God's message to Joshua in the transition from Moses as a leader to Joshua is important to us. But this week, what we want to focus on is looking at what lessons can be learned about God's faithfulness as a community of faith. You'll remember last week that Jeremy preached a great sermon for us on focusing on what was happening, and he made mention of what happens in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, where it says the Lord is going to do amazing things for you. That's what the NIV translation says, but really, the sense of amazing, really, it's a better to say wonders. God is going to do wonders for you. There's also an important thing that happens in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, that sets the stage for us. This is where God is commanding and telling the people that the ark is going to go ahead of them. I like to read other translations, so as we begin to set the stage for what we're about to read, hear how the listen how the King James Version translates this differently than the NIV. The King James Version says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites who are bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And go after it. I love that imagery that God's presence represented in the Ark of the Covenant is going ahead of the people. So while the people have been in the wilderness, they've got the Ten Commandments, and the presence of God is represented in the tabernacle that they could put up and take down, and in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was always going ahead of the people. And so what we're about to read is what happens when God is commanded, and we're about to hear about the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, keep in mind, the generations that are coming to the Jordan River would not have remembered as well, maybe, what had happened when God parted the Red Sea. That was a distant memory. So this is another kind of parting of the waters of God moving in the hearts of the people. So I'm going to invite you to stand out of respect to God's word wherever you are as you hear the word of Scripture from Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the city of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated, and let's pray to prepare our hearts. God, may your scripture breathe life into us this day. May your spirit stand between me and your people, so the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ. In whose name we gather, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, amen. I've been fascinated this week looking at the King James translation, and if you've got the Bible Gateway or any other app, I encourage you to read these verses. It sets things up with a different kind of language. When this passage concludes in the King James Version, there's this great phrase that says, when the people had crossed clean over the Jordan. This wonderful imagery. And there's a whole other sermon we could prepare about what it means to be God's people, that we've sanctified ourselves on this side of the Jordan River. We're waiting to cross. And we could look at what are the Levitical priest role in the community of faith, the role that we're called as leaders in the Christian voice in the world, because the reality is God's command is to move to the waters before they part. And the Levitical priest take the lead. We don't know exactly what the role is of the 12, but we can assume that one representative from each tribe is a part of this. In other words, God calls the community together, and God calls us to move before the waters are parted. But as soon as, the King James says, as soon as the soul of the priest touched the waters, they parted. God is always ahead of us, folks. So in this text, I want to lift up three things specifically: what we need to see, what we need to know, and what to do. The opening verse here about what we need to see opens up in the NIV translation, see the Lord your God. The King James translation says, behold. This word see, this word behold, it's more than just to observe something. It's more than just me looking out at all these empty chairs. It's about a sense of awe and wonder. I want you to imagine that you're looking at a magnificent sunrise or sunset. You don't just look at it and go, wow. You kind of ponder for a minute. You pause. You see in awe and wonder what it is. Maybe it's the first time you've held your child or your grandchild. You don't just look at them and go, oh, they're here, good, and give the child back. You cradle the child. You look at them. You see those little red cheeks that are all fuzzy. You think of all that's come to that moment, and there's a sense of awe when you cradle the child. This is what's meant in the Hebrew word to see. It means to behold, to look. And so I want to ask, what do you see in the world around us? And often you've maybe heard, what you're looking for, you will find. What you want to see, you'll find. So I want to ask us as a community of faith, as getting ready to move from one side of the Jordan River to the other, following God in God's lead, what do we see? What is our focus? And I want to take dead aim today at the tension that exists within our culture around the issues of race and reconciliation. This week, I had a chance to be on a town hall meeting where Dr. Mark Boom was speaking. Dr. Boom was talking about the relationship between what's going on in the health community and church leaders, and getting us educated about how churches can participate and come alongside what the health community is doing.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
At the conclusion of this town hall meeting, Dr. Boom said that we need to recapture the sacred and. And oppose what is happening in this either-or kind of culture. So here's the way he framed it for himself personally. He said, Houston Methodist Hospital must practice the sacred and, where they treat COVID-19 patients, and they treat traditional patients, and they protect the safety of physicians and staff. He went on to challenge political leadership and say that political leaders need to practice the sacred and to encourage people to help control the spread of the virus and protect our economy and business and advocate for children returning to school safely. So I'd like to suggest to you that there is a sacred and that exists also within our own journeys of faith as we think about this. Because the rivers run deep before us and God's going to part them. And that spiritual kind of sacred and is you don't have all the answers and God is still with you and God is still faithful. You got the phone call or the diagnosis and you don't know what the future holds and God will be with you and is with you. The brokenness within our world continues to exist. We are working towards justice. We are working towards reconciliation and it has not yet been realized. And God is still in the midst of the messiness. There are some either-or times in either-or places, but I love the imagery of this sacred and. For example, I want to tell you that as a father of a police officer and as a white male in society, I believe that I can support black lives and blue lives and stand with law enforcement to pray for their safety and thank God for them and support the necessary accountability. I can listen to Charles Barkley, Jimmy Rollins, Ozzie Smith, and Seth Curry broaden my understanding of the life experience of my black brothers and sisters, which they did this past Monday night in a broadcast entitled Race and Sports in America, Conversations. And I can support the Black Life Matters. And I can stand against the violence and intimidation in the Black Lives Matters organization. It's not an either or. Because organizations don't really make difference. People make a difference in the world. Listen to the words of Charles Barkley. Again, this is Charles Barkley speaking. This is what he said. This crap started 400 years ago. Actually, theologically, it started a lot longer than that, but let's go with 400 years. We can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about systemic racism. This is Charles Barkley speaking, not me. What I challenge every black person, every white person to do, what can I do today going forward? And you have to tell yourself, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem, because if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem, end quote. You see, I can stand with the ideals of our nation and that we are all created equal in the sight of God and recognize this is not the reality for all people. And I can participate in doing what needs to be done and choose to be part of the solution. As a nation, as a people of faith, we're called to focus on God. Where is God ahead of us? To behold, to see in awe, and to live boldly and bravely in this messy, uncharted, confusing, frustrating, conflicting, uncomfortable space of the sacred and. Friends, the world needs us as a church to step into this place of the sacred and. And though there are many places that are a matter of either or, I mean, after all, you either cross the River Jordan or you don't. You either follow what God is doing in your life, what he's calling you to, or you don't. And you can even couple the sacred and, even when you don't follow, God still loves you. But we need to find out how we discern the difference between the either-or moment and the sacred and moment. And we do that by focusing on God's presence, beholding in awe how God reveals himself in Scripture and in community of faith, in small groups and in Sunday school classes, to be able to say, this is what I hear and see God doing. So friends, what do you see? And where will you choose to be part of the difference in the world? Secondly, it's not just what we see. To behold in awe what God is doing, and the ark is in the River Jordan, the waters are piled up. It's what to know. And what's important to know is that God always goes ahead of us. God always goes ahead of us. In this simple text, God is saying in the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, which was the representation of God's presence. God was physically saying to his people, I'm going to go ahead of you, and where I'm going, I will call you to myself. Sounds a lot like what Jesus says in John chapter 14, that where I'm going, I will call you to myself. So what do we need to know? We need to know that God will always be with us. But my friends, the challenge for you and me is we have a tendency to act and then ask God to bless what we've done. Let me give you a really practical illustration from my own life. Several years ago, when we moved to Houston for the first time, we lived in Katy, Texas. I walked out in the midst of the summer and most of the yard was struggling to stay green, but there was this patch that was deep and lush and green in the St. Augustine. And over a time of about a week, it moved from being luscious and green to actually being sort of swampy and nasty, and there were gnats and flies around it. And I walked out and realized I might have a problem, so I called the mud district, and they sent out a guy in the truck. The guy in the truck showed up at the house. He looked at the yard, and he said, not our problem, your problem. It's on your side. It's on that side of the sidewalks, not us. I said, well, how do we know this? He said, well, you're going to have to hire a plumber. And unless we have a specific receipt that shows you had a plumber inspect and say you don't have a leak, we ain't coming back. So as a first-time homeowner and trying to be very economical and do everything myself, it occurred to me, well, if I've got a leak on my side and the mud guy said he thinks it's probably my sprinkler system, what I'm going to do is dig up over that sprinkler system for about 15 feet in every direction down to where the little PVC pipe was exposed. Then I'll call the plumber. So in the midst of summer, I took out my shovel and dug up. It must have been 70 or 80, maybe 100 feet of mud and dirt. I get it all piled up. Then I called the plumber. The plumber arrives, and I told him, he said, what did you do? I said, look, I'm a first-time homeowner. I'm trying to save some money here. I called the mud district guy, and he said I need to call you, and you would tell me if I had a leak on my side of the meter. And so I dug up the sprinkler system stuff, so hopefully this will be economically benefit me and be an easy job for you to just simply inspect it. He just shook his head. He walked over to my meter box, took the top off the meter box, leaned down, rubbed something, and stood there and just looked down for a minute, kind of laughed and said, you might want to see this, buddy. I said, see what? We got to find the leak out here, right? I mean, I've done all this hard work. Let's find the leak. He said, no. Come here. I want to show you something. I walked over. I looked down. He pointed his finger, and he said, you see that little glass lens right there and that little bubble? Do you see how that little thing's not moving at all? That means you don't have a leak on your side of the meter. There's no water flowing to your house. You don't even have a leaky toilet right now. You're good. And he went on to found his official little receipt and handed it to me. Now, I called the mud district back. A week later, I had a hole 20 feet deep, 10 feet long, 10 feet wide, and it was actually the main pipe that was in the easement in our front yard. But how often do you and I dig up the yard? And then we say, okay, God, got the yard dug up. I think I know where problems are. I've done all this effort. I got it all dug up. Okay, God, now, God, show up. I need some instruction from you, some wisdom. When the reality is, we need to turn first to God in prayer, to pray together. Remember, friends, when you pray to God alone or you read the Bible alone, God is always going to agree with you. But when you pray to God in community, in your small groups, your mortal life groups, your Sunday school class, you will hear God speak. And this is what you need to know, that God is always going ahead of you. But you have to be the one that invites God's presence into your life and follows where God leads. What you need to see, what you need to know. Now, what do you need to do? Here's what you need to do, and I want to give credit to Megan Holloff, one of our assistant directors of student ministries, who shared this quote a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night from Bob Goff when the youth were getting ready for their Wednesday night worship. Megan quoted these words from Bob Goff, "Be where your feet are. Be where your feet are." I love the simplicity of that imagery because I want to ask you, where are your feet right now? You see, the feet of the ones that God has called and gone ahead are in the middle of the River Jordan and the waters are piled up. You have prepared, you have waited for this moment. God is leading, God is ahead, and you are being invited to move from where you are to another place. And knowing that God is ahead of you, God is inviting you into that future. God is inviting you into that present moment. Where are your feet today, church? Where are your feet individually? And as crazy as it sounds, I want to take the scripture and Charles Barkley, which I don't know if that ever exists, and put them together and just say, are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? Give your heart to God. Listen to the leadership in his life. Go where he leads. Behold in awe what he's doing. And don't dig up the yard before you ask him what to do. Seek his presence first. Seek his guidance first. And then you'll know whether you need to dig up the yard or call the plumber.